Morning, brothers and sisters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Gary for welcoming me back and the church family as well. My vacation or staycation can be the best as it can be as we my family stayed at home. In the month of July, we try to keep ourselves relaxed, and even though there are a whole lot of things changing around us, but nonetheless, during the month of July, we get to celebrate birthdays. Three birthdays within our household. Allison's grandma, Alethea, my daughter, and Allison herself get to celebrate birthdays. So that kept us busy. Without further ado, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for this church family. Thank you that we get to worship you. Thank you that we get to love one another. And though this time during the season, many people are struggling, which I ask that, Lord, that you would please be with them, be their comfort. You are the God of comfort who is able to comfort those who are afflicted during this time. And Lord, as we learn from the second candle of the Advent, to give peace, you came to give peace, O Lord Jesus. Peace to those who need it. Not only that, but to reconcile people to yourself so that they can have peace with God the Father. And now, Lord, as we open up your word, that you would please bless the preaching of your word, and that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. I pray for all of us who are listening and tuning in live stream, that we will be attentive to what your word says, and that we will long to see Christ, long to see the beauty of Christ in his word. So I pray that you please open up the eyes of our hearts, that we may behold the wondrous things that come from your law. And as we do read your word and listen to your word, may the word of Christ dwell in our hearts. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, then please turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, but I do encourage you to turn to your scriptures, turn to your Bibles, to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I'm going to be reading from verse 1. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Thus far the reading of God's word. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and it's not too late to begin a series of Christmas messages. And I'm calling this Christmas series, so this Sunday and the following Sundays, a light has dawned. A light has dawned. And this morning's title, I call this morning's message, is The Time Came, in reference to Luke chapter 2, verse 6. It has been said many times by many people around the world already, but I would say it as well, 2020 has been a very strange year. It has been an unprecedented year. It has been a difficult year. And perhaps it's been the worst year for some people. And by now, we should have experienced many events that were meant to be celebrated, but may have needed to be suspended or done differently. For instance, back in March, when COVID hit us, we had spring break. But because of that, spring break changed. We had a strange spring break. Vacation plans have been canceled. And then later on, we had Good Friday and Easter. For Good Friday, we were all meant to, you know, worship and remember what Christ has done for us and celebrate together with other fellowship churches. But that was also very strange as well and had to be done differently. What about Mother's Day? What about Father's Day? Might have been strange as well. And even summer just passed by us quickly, swiftly, without us noticing. You know, summer was meant to be a time where we can go on vacation with family members and go out and go to the beach and enjoy the sun, but we're all told to stay at home. That was also pretty strange as well. For high school students and university students who graduated, that was also a very strange graduation, a strange convocation as well, where instead of the students walking across the stage, getting their degree, they all had to be done online. Unless you were born in January and February, birthdays were done differently. Even Thanksgiving, down in the South in America, some states had to cancel Thanksgiving, so family members cannot get together and eat turkeys. And now we're in the Christmas season. Even though 2020 may have been a strange year, nonetheless, there are some who want to help brighten people's mood during this Christmas time. CBC News reported that some were putting up Christmas lights as early as the month of July by hiring professionals to install Christmas lights for private residences. And apparently, the demand to install Christmas lights was very high this year, higher than any other years. And if this happened during pre-COVID times, then you actually be called a Christmas creep. Christmas creep. If you don't know what that is, meaning that you're not supposed to put up the Christmas tree or set up Christmas lights or even listen to Christmas carols until the traditional start of the holiday season, perhaps the first Sunday of Advent or even generally the month of December. But there are reasons for such behavior. It helps people to cope with the situation that we're in. It invokes positive memories and joy. It introduces the Christmas cheer. Christmas lights just simply brightens the mood. UBC psychiatry professor Stephen Taylor said that cultural rituals are important to people because they're stable and positive and normalizing. And rituals are things that outlive our mortality. They outlive the sickness and death of COVID-19. So even in the midst of pandemic, and even right after daylight saving, which is making the brightness of the day cut even shorter, some still want to celebrate Christmas and help others get into the Christmas mood. Now, I suspect that Christmas may be very strange for you this year, and celebrating Christmas will be different. You may not be able to get together with your family members and friends. You may not be able to give and receive a whole lot of Christmas gifts. You may not even be able to take photos of Santa Claus at the mall because he's self-isolating in the North Pole. Christmas used to be a bright and joyful season, but perhaps Christmas is rather dark and gloomy this year. And no matter how many Christmas lights there are outside, they're not sufficient ultimately to shine and fill the deep dark hole within people's souls. But the good news is this, is that a light has dawned. As light has dawned, and as Christians, as the people of God, we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago on a rescue mission to save sinners through his death and resurrection. This is the message that the world needs. As Isaiah said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those of us who grew up in the church, you are all familiar. You know the Christmas story. It comes about every year, and you're so familiar with it. However, familiarity often breeds contempt. We can become so familiar with the Christmas story to the point that we forget what it means to worship our Lord and Savior and be in awe of Him. We don't always respond to Jesus the way the wise men responded, by falling down on their knees and worship Him. We don't always respond to Jesus the way the shepherds responded, by glorifying God and praising Him for this baby Jesus. What does a 2,000-year-old story have to do with our contemporary circumstances? Well, I think it has to do with everything. And I think it addresses things that we may have often taken for granted. The birth of Jesus did not take place in a happy and wonderland. It actually took place in dark times. Christmas is for dark times, much like what we are facing. And we are reminded of the Advent candles that communicate hope, peace, joy, and love to this dark world that is in dire need to see the light of the world. So, brothers and sisters, I hope the story of Christmas found in the Bible takes a very special place in your heart this year, especially during this strange time. And I hope that the account that Luke wrote regarding the birth of Christ will speak to you and me in a fresh new way. And I hope that as we look at the passage this morning, it will give you a deeper appreciation of the Christmas story. So please follow along in your Bible as we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And we see in verses 1 to 3, we learn that the time has come for Jesus to be born at the right moment in history. Luke tells us, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town." Now, many people in North America may be familiar with the nativity scene. You know, there are figurine sets sold at Walmart or Amazon. You know, you have the baby Jesus surrounded by Joseph and Mary and the wise men and shepherds and angels, and the environment will be, you know, in the stable. But I think many may not be familiar with the events that led up to the nativity scene. You see, Luke, the historian, gives us a historical background here. This is important because the birth of Jesus was not a fictional story, nor a fairy tale, but history. And we are introduced to a character at the beginning of Luke chapter 2, Caesar Augustus. And Luke tells us that Caesar issued a decree that all the world should be registered. And when Luke says all the world, he's using hyperbolic language to refer to the whole entire Roman Empire. He was not talking about all the people around the globe. But what are they registered for? Well, to be put on a census. But census is not simply just acquiring a number of people living in a given area. See, one of the purposes of the census here was to be put onto the taxation list. Well, how fascinating. The people were told to go register so that the government can just tax you. And this decree by Caesar was quite unfortunate for the Jews living in Judea. Tax reminded the Jews of their position before Rome. This was their own land, remember. This was the promised land. This was their own land that was given to them by the Lord. They shouldn't be taxed. But we know in the story of the Old Testament that the people of God rebelled against God, and God exiled them from their own land, and God eventually brought them back. But later on, the Roman Empire conquered the land and took over the land. And so now they're being taxed. That's why the Jews despised the Romans, and they tried to separate themselves as much as possible from them. They hated tax collectors, these Jews. They really hated tax collectors. And some Jews, like Matthew, became tax collectors and were labeled as traitors by their own people. It was such a disgrace for any Jews to be collecting tax from their own people. Furthermore, the Jews must listen and obey this decree by Caesar Augustus. Since he's the emperor of the Roman Empire, he is to be obeyed, he is to be worshipped, he is to be called the savior of the world. And so the Jews and the citizens were at the mercy of government decrees. know, it's a little bit like us right now, right? We're given a health authority by the government. However, as we will learn later on, the difference is that Joseph and Mary had to make an essential travel to Bethlehem while we are told to stay at home. But we must remember, brothers and sisters, we must remember something very important behind the decree of Caesar Augustus. And although Caesar is the emperor of the Roman Empire, he is not the ultimate ruler and sovereign. This was a divine, sovereign decree by our Lord. Nothing happens apart from the sovereignty of God in fulfilling his purposes and his plans in bringing a Savior into the world and fulfilling the prophecies found in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God has always used kings and rulers to fulfill his glorious purposes. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He, that is the Lord, turns it wherever he wills. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a reminder for us that God hasn't stopped working. He is always in control during dark times. You know, it may not just be only COVID-19 or self-isolation that is giving you challenges in life. It may be fractured relationships between family members, even maybe brothers and sisters. It may be your coworkers or your boss being unfair and unkind to you. It may be during this difficult season of life, over the past almost 9 months, losing loved ones during COVID-19. It may be people not be able to find job opportunities, especially university students who are struggling, who graduated and are struggling to find jobs. It may be people fighting, you may be fighting or struggling with depression or anxiety or stress or all of those things to combine. If you remember the time I preached through the book of Ruth, I spoke about the providence of God. And the providence of God means that God mysteriously works out all events and details to accomplish his purpose for his glory and for our own good. So whatever your situation may be reminded of the providence of God. God works out all things for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Remember what Joseph said at the end of Genesis. He said that the brothers sold him to slavery. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives. John Piper once said that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of only 3 of them. In fulfilling God's glorious purpose through Caesar, Joseph and Mary go on a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so in verses 4 to 5, we learn that the time has come for Jesus to be born at the right place. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, why did Joseph, along with Mary, go specifically to Bethlehem to register? Well, why couldn't he just register in Nazareth, since Nazareth was also considered Joseph's hometown? Now, Bethlehem was Joseph's ancestral hometown because he came from the family line of David, as recorded in the genealogy found in Matthew chapter 1. And quite possibly, the decree given by Caesar requires people to go back to their ancestral hometown to register. Now, what's also interesting is that Joseph took Mary with him. She might not have needed to go with him since he's the head of the family. And so perhaps Joseph took her because she's soon to give birth, and Joseph would definitely not want to miss out on the Son of God. Or perhaps Mary was not comfortable staying behind Nazareth, where her pregnancy would undoubtedly be subject to gossips in the community. Remember, both Joseph and Mary, they were betrothed. They were still engaged, technically. So Mary, both Joseph and Mary, they're virgins. They didn't have sexual relation, and then somehow all of a sudden, Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And so remember Matthew chapter 1, Joseph wanted to divorce her quietly, but the angel told Joseph, no, don't do that. This is all part of the plan to bring in the Son of God. And so that could be one of the reasons why she did not stay behind Nazareth. But whatever the reason may be, Joseph took Mary with him. And they both traveled about 145 kilometers from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And this may have been a 3 to 4 day journey. But the series of events that have happened thus far were not arbitrary. This may have been from the decree given by Caesar to Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem, were ultimately to fulfill God's purpose. Many centuries earlier, the prophet Micah prophesied that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. And if you turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, very briefly, we'll learn something about this prophecy that is very fascinating. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. You know, we sang, O little town of Bethlehem, just now. And it's true that it was a small and insignificant town. It is an insignificant village. However, God said through Micah that a ruler would come forth. Now, David was the only king in the history of Israel who came from Bethlehem. But Micah was not talking about King David, because King David was long past already. He was already dead a long time ago before Micah prophesied this passage. And so Micah was most likely speaking of a ruler who is yet to come. He would be the one who would come forth from of old, from ancient days. This is a language of someone who existed for all of eternity. Micah could not be speaking of any human being, but God, who would come from the ancient of days. The triune God planned that God the Son would be born in an insignificant village to make a significant impact in the world. And unlike Caesar, who was just a man who tries to exalt himself like a god, the child that Mary was carrying was not a man who became a god, but the eternal God who became a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learn in verses 6 to 7 that the time came for Mary to give birth. Luke says in verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This passage that Luke wrote is an important historic event. It is what the prophets have prophesied from of old. It is what the people of God have anticipated long time ago. You know, when Luke talks about the birth of Jesus, though it's so important, he only uses two verses. He didn't go through a whole lot of explanation in details. Just very straightforward, very simple language to describe the birth of Jesus, the God-man. And yet behind the simple languages, there are profound truths to be in awe of. There are three things that Mary did in verse 7. First, she gave birth to her firstborn son. We know that in verse 6, the time came for her to give birth. It was all part of God's plan for her to give birth in Bethlehem. It was the perfect time. Now, we're not told how long they've been in Bethlehem for. We're not told if Mary gave birth before or after the registration. Luke just simply tells us that Mary gave birth. However, there's something very important you need to know about this story that we may often overlook and or have taken for granted. She did not give birth at a hospital. in the maternity ward. She did not have a home birth with midwives surrounding her. Furthermore, she did not give birth in the inn because Luke tells us there was no place for them in the inn. And second, she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Caesar Augustus can get all the beautiful robes that he can have, but a son of God was not dressed in royal robes. You see, any kings and queens who has a son would dress this baby with beauty, with expensive apparels. But the son of God was only given a normal cloth to keep himself tucked up and warm at the bosom of Mary. But there was a time that Jesus wore a beautiful and expensive robe. That was a time before his crucifixion, during his trial and arrest, and then the Roman soldiers mocked him. They mocked him for claiming to be King of Kings, or the King of Israel. And finally, third, Mary laid him in a manger. The manger was a feeding trough. It was a place where animals ate. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically the location of Jesus' birth. And now we who grew up in the church would assume that Jesus was born in a stable because there are animals there. However, there is a tradition dated back in the middle of the second century that said that Jesus was born in a cave. And in those days, caves were sometimes used to shelter animals. Ultimately, however, we cannot verify the location of Jesus' birth, but there may have been a whole lot of animals there when Mary gave birth. Now, for those who are parents, I'm sure you still remember the day when your children were born and the events that led up to it. You know, my daughter Alethea was born at 6:49 p.m. on November 15th. And after she was born, I think the nurses and the midwives suggested me to go and purchase a Lotto 649 because she was born at 6:49 p.m. Now, I have read and heard about strange places where women have given birth, such as Chick-fil-A washrooms, or the Walmart, Uber. I even learned that someone gave birth while sleeping, even in the lion's den. Now, they're all very strange, but look at the birth of Jesus. Jesus' birth was certainly strange. See, when Jesus came into the world, he was not born in a palace, which should be fitting for the Messiah, but he was born in the most comfortless conditions. It was smelly, it was filthy, it was dark in the evening, maybe it was chilly. A place and condition that is so unfitting for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I don't know your birth story, but I'll just assume that it's not as bad as Jesus's or Mary's. And we should ask ourselves, why? Why would God do such a thing? You see, God, he owns everything in this world. He could have sent his son to be born at the royal palace. Of all the wealth and richness of this world, it just doesn't make sense to us. Does God always do things that make sense to the values of North American culture? Prestige, comfort, self-glorification? There's a whole lot to learn about Jesus' birth, particularly his humility. And I think the humility of Jesus' birth should humble us as it confronts our pride, our convenience, even our affluence. Jesus' birth took place in a humble circumstance. And after that, Jesus continued to live a life of humility. We're reminded from the teachings of Scripture that though Christ was in the form of God, he did not count equality of God the thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by even to the point of death, even death on the cross. We're reminded in Scripture where Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you may become rich. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so God planned for his Son to be born in the lowliest condition and to die in the most humiliating way to save those who would trust him for salvation. God did not wait until we got our acts together. God did not wait until there was a glimpse of light to be seen on earth. God knows that we cannot save ourselves from our sins and the wrath to come. He needed to send his Son to save us, redeem us. And God, he came into the world in a physical condition where it was smelly and filthy. Remember, there are a lot of animals, so there may have been a lot of animal dung lying around. Very gross. But God also came into the world in a spiritual condition where the world was reeked with sin and wickedness and abomination. If COVID-19 were to happen at this time in the story, would God have waited until it passed? Would God have waited until a vaccine was available? I doubt it. There was vaccine because healthcare was not even that great in the ancient world. Out of the abundance of his love and his grace, I believe God would have come into this world, this, no matter what the situation is. God acted. It initiated in spite of our sinfulness. But the point is, although we are isolated, God is not a God of isolation. He seeks to involve himself with creation. He came to seek and to save the lost by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. That's the good news. That's what Jesus came to do on earth. And we know from what Paul says that the fullness of time had come. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Christmas. From the decree of Caesar to the travel to Bethlehem to the birth of Jesus in a comfortless situation, this was all part of God's plan, all part of God's sovereign plan. A light has dawned, brothers and sisters, in an unexpected and insignificant place. A child was born through these poor parents, Joseph and Mary. The time came for the light to come into the world as a babe, to give light to everyone and to shine in the darkness. And know that when this light comes or shines, the darkness cannot overcome it. And so as I wrap up and transition us to communion, what is your response to the birth of Jesus? Will you be filled with awe and wonder? Will you have a deeper sense of worship this Christmas? Do you have a better understanding of what it means to follow Jesus and learn from his humility? To look to the interests of others and not to yourself? Will you continue to take the Christmas story for granted? Or will you glorify God in your hearts and enjoy him forever in this strange yet very special season? Again, as I reminded us again and again throughout this message, that Jesus came. He did not just come simply as a cute little baby for us to admire and just, you know, give him a pat on the back or something, but he came with a purpose, and that is to be our atoning sacrifice. And we get to remember that what Christ has done for us ultimately on the cross as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so, brothers and sisters, bow with me in prayer, please. During this Christmas, Father, refresh our eyes in seeing the beauty and glory of your Son. I pray that, Lord, that we will not take this story for granted, but to be amazed at your plans for us and how you sent your Son to to this world at a perfect time, in a perfect place in history, to fulfill all the things that was said in the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old Testament. Oh Lord, please give us refreshment. Give us conviction. Melt us, oh Lord. Help us to see Christ all the more. And please, God, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, though scattered, we can do it still, somehow do it together, that we will remember that Jesus was not only born, but he was born with a purpose to go to the cross and to give his life for us. And so, Father, may this be a time as a church family to remember what he has done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.